Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with your host, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, President of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues impacting our economy, our homes, our churches, our culture, and our daily lives from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Stand in the Gap Today, transforming the culture one heart at a time.
Well, on Thursday of this week, that will be May the 3rd, it is the National Day of Prayer, and we have many things to pray for in this nation, don't we, ladies and gentlemen, from personal items to local issues, from state issues to international issues. But I'd like to encourage all of our listeners today, all of you who are listening right now, to think in terms of praying for our nation, not just on Thursday, but every day. But I would say specifically this week, as it is a week set aside and there's much more prayer occurring for a country, and then very specifically on Thursday when it comes. And I'm going to read a statement from a former U.S. president as to his thoughts on prayer and the need for it in our country in just a moment. However, the balance of today's program, we're going to be talking with our special and recurring guest, John Guandalo. He is the founder and president of Understanding the Threat. He's a former FBI agent. He's the author of the FBI training program on counterterrorism, and which focuses on the Muslim Brotherhood and their sinister ties to multiple organizations in North America. And John is one of the leading and most credentialed law enforcement authorities on the Islamic threat to America, who they are, how they're doing it, and what can be done about it. So our general theme for today is this. I've entitled it this: Islamist Wake Up, from ISIS dogma molding American students to Islamists in our seaports. All right, you heard that right. So we're going to go from the classroom into the seaports. We're going to show the intertwining and what's happening. And with that introduction, let me welcome you to Stand in the Gap today. I'm Sam Rohrer, and I'm going to be joined by Dr. Gary Dull. Well, Gary, it's another week, and we're about to kick off a new month here in May, beginning tomorrow. And I'm not sure about you, but it's hard for me to grasp how quickly this year has gone, that we're this far along. Are you plagued with those kind of things? Moving just as fast for you, Gary?
The older I get, the faster time goes. And you know, Sam, I remember my parents and grandparents saying that when I was a child. I couldn't believe them, but I believe them now. Time goes by fast when you're having fun.
It just plain goes by fast, Gary.
It does indeed.
And I know that you are kicking off a special week of services. Give us just about 30 seconds of what you're doing, and I'll give a little update on what I did over the weekend.
Yeah, we are having the Central Pennsylvania Bible Conference here in Altoona, Pennsylvania this week. That is a 98-year-old Bible conference that is now a part of the Ministry of the Way of Truth Ministries that I founded and direct back in 1989. But the Bible Conference is up and going right now, and we're talking about Islam as being America's greatest threat in the conference this week with Dr. Tom Wallace of Fortress of Faith Ministries.
Well, Gary, that ties in with the program today, and I'm glad that you're doing that, and I want all of you who are listening, pray for Gary in the conference there. It's well attended. And it's become a tremendous thing in the western part of Pennsylvania, at least, and people drive a long way to get there. So, Gary, I'm glad that you're doing that. Well, for me, over the weekend, Gary, I took a few days off, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and I have five sons and one son-in-law, but all of us were away for the weekend. We went away, which we do every spring, for a little bit of camping and trout fishing and a little bit of personal retreat. All of my boys know the Lord. They're walking with the Lord, and it's just great to be able to be with them and talk about God the Creator as we look about it, what's happening and what God's doing in our families. And so that was a nice little weekend away from me, Gary. So that's what I did. So
did you catch fish?
Well, Gary, I caught nothing. My one son caught two. The water was too cold. We about froze to death up in the mountain. It was cold. And no, I saw some, but I didn't catch anything.
The big one didn't get away.
Well, he got away from me. So anyway, well, let me go ahead, ladies and gentlemen, start the program here. I started it with the reference to National Day of Prayer, and that we've got to get serious about our relationship to God as individuals and as a nation, because we are really truly in trouble. We're going to talk about some of those things here today. But you know, on this very day, April 30th in 1863, 155 years ago today, President Abraham Lincoln confirmed a declaration which was actually issued by the U.S. Senate and approved on March the 30th, establishing a national fast day. And just because of this significance, I thought I'd just read it very quickly today as we move into this segment. It says this: whereas the Senate of the United States, and think about this, can you imagine our Senate today doing this proclamation? Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in the affairs of men and of nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a national prayer and day of humiliation. And whereas it's the duty of all nations, as well as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with the assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and then to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven through all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And goes on, and insomuch as we know that by his divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people? We've been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, in wealth and power, as no nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We've forgotten that the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power of God, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. That proclamation was passed by the Senate in 1863. It was then signed by the President. And Gary, I just don't have enough time, but I tell you, if there's one thing that you think that we need to pray most about our nation right now, Gary, what is it?
Repentance. I think we need to turn back to God from the ways that we've gotten away from him in our nation. We have forgotten him. We need to repent and turn back to him. And that starts in the life of the Christian and in the life of the local church.
And ladies and gentlemen, let's take the warnings of what Gary just said and what the Senate passed in 1863 and President Lincoln signed. So right then, if it was right then, it is even more so today. Now, when we come back, we're going to bring in our guest, special guest, John Guandalo, founder and president of Understanding the Threat. And we're going to go to this issue, ISIS teaching in American classrooms. ISIS teaching in American classrooms. You got it right. The reality of it. Be with us. We'll be right back. Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and his works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Here's what Dr. Jimmy DeYoung has to say about Stand in the Gap.
But I I just feel compelled. This is an unsolicited testimonial that I want to bring to your audience. This opportunity that the people listening to you have to reach this nation with the truth, biblical truth, constitutional truth, has to be taken care of. The American Pastors Network, there's no parallel in all of America with that. The 425 radio stations, I mean, that's an unknown. And I don't know that anybody had put that kind of a network together to do what these guys are doing. And it's got a true focus as far as a talk program. Look at here. You've got a former politician who would probably still like to be a politician. You have a pastor of a church, and you have an itinerant evangelist that travels all over the nation making impact the way he is. Folks, you got to support Stand in the Gap Radio. I just wanted to pass it along because I'm so impressed with this ministry.
When nations become proud and forsake God, He'll replace their servant leaders with childish leaders. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network and another timely Stand in the Gap Minute. God is clear. There's a heavy price to pay for forsaking Him. Isaiah chapter 3 says, "And I will give children to be their rulers, and babes shall rule over them." Oh, they may look like adults, but they act like selfish, short-sighted children. Undisciplined, they encourage division and rebellion. They foster disrespect to authority, and they condone lawless behavior. Like the inhabitants of Sodom, they're arrogant, openly flaunting their sin. Yet God says their actions and attitudes will testify against them one day, and God will reward accordingly. But sadly, in the end, they will bring to themselves evil and to the nation they represent. Could I invite you to stand with us in prayer, asking God to raise up truly godly leaders, perhaps even you? Join with us and add your name to our email prayer list at standinthegapradio.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
Like termites in the foundations, quiet and out of sight, dangerous and fatal ideologies have crept into the very halls of Congress, the courts, and throughout our institutions of government, and throughout religion in America. And like termites who have but one purpose, and that is to eat out the substance and the supports of society, Islamic and Marxist ideology are at work, not just within the established pillars of society, but hard at work in developing minds of our children in schools across America, attacking and shaping the developing thoughts of young children, Islamist and, yes, ISIS teaching and dogma is eating away and shaping at the same time the minds of a new generation of young people, American children, and, frankly, unbeknown to most people. Our theme for this segment is ISIS Teaching in American Classrooms, the reality. And to help us walk through this critical reality is John Guandalo, founder and the president of Understanding the Threat, which you can find at their website at UTT.com or understandingthethreat.com. You can look for that. Well, John, it's so good to have you on the program today. You've been busy going across the country. Before I get into the first question, I want to welcome you officially to being with us and thank you for taking time from your busy schedule to do so.
Well, thank you very much, as always, for having me. It's a real pleasure.
John, you put out a regular e-news letter entitled Understanding the Threat. It's an update that you do regularly, and I always look at that. Just last week, your release was entitled this. You entitled it, U.S. Islamic Schools Teaching What ISIS Teaches. Now, before we get into the content, John, of what is being taught in the next segment here, I'd like for you to kind of detail who is doing this and where it's happening. So if you would start with the who right now in my first question, who is teaching ISIS dogma? Who are the instructors? What organizations are involved? Lay that out for us.
So these are Islamic schools in the United States at the elementary and junior high school level.
Wow, that's very serious, I think, for us to take that into consideration, John. You know, we talk an awful lot about Islam on this particular program, but to realize that there are actually schools dedicated to teaching the tenets of Islam is something that's not only serious, but something that I think people across our nation must understand. And of course, you spoke about United States Islamic schools. Where are those schools located? And Are they teaching this ISIS dogma with or without the permission of the state departments of education or other institutions of government in which they're located?
Okay, so that's a good question. First, let me say that Islamic schools are in most communities across the United States. There are thousands of them. We have over 3,200 Islamic centers or mosques in the United States, and some of them have schools associated with them. And so literally there are quite a number of these around the nation. So that's the first part. Whether or not the local community knows what they're teaching, I think you'd have to be a cinder block not to know that, because they're not exactly hiding it. If you just take someone at their word and that's how you operate, well, then maybe you would be foolish enough to believe that they're not teaching this in their schools. But we have reports dating back to shortly after 9/11 of what literally one of them, the Freedom House report, which was chaired by the former CIA director, Jim Woolsey, and it literally shared with people what was being taught in U.S. Islamic schools, specifically the schools that were financed by Saudi Arabia, which is a large percentage of the schools, Islamic schools. But we also have, so that's the first part. They're very clear that what they're teaching is that warfare is glued to the faith, to quote a high school textbook in an Islamic school in California, and that that's just what it is, and that Muslims who befriend non-Muslims, specifically Christians and Jews, would never enter paradise. These are basic teachings that are in every Islamic school. Now, of course, if you had somebody running an Islamic school on the program, they would lie and say, no, we don't teach that. But when you hold in your hand the textbook that they use and you say, well, actually, I have a book right here, and it exactly says that. So are you not aware of what's going on in your school? So it's going on. It's very clear. But it's not just being taught in elementary and junior high school. I mean, this is this is being taught in mosques and organizations. We have those materials as well. We have training materials for two of the largest Muslim Brotherhood organizations that teach their volunteers and employees to, quote, wage war until all sovereignty except that of Allah is eliminated, or actually the phrase they use is wiped out. So this is not just a limited, we found this in 1 or 2 or 400 schools. This is the predominant teaching in the United States in Islamic organizations.
Okay, John, you said to Gary's question that there were thousands of schools. Do you have any idea of how many students are represented?
I don't have those numbers on the edge of my fingertips, but we know that many of these schools, and they cut across the different Islamic cultures. I mean, obviously, we're not talking just Arabic students. You've got Asian students. You've got Islamic schools that primarily are in neighborhoods where you probably have African or Somali populations. You've got all kinds, but you've got them all over the country.
One other question before Gary asks you another question. You made a connection to mosques and the schools. Is it safe to say that with every mosque there is a school? One question. Secondly, are there schools, Islamic schools, who are teaching these things, which we're going to talk about more in content next segment, but are they operating separate from the mosques, or is it a very closely tied to that mosque?
Right. So in short, the answer is not every single mosque has a school associated with it. Many do. And if we just talk about the elementary, junior, high school level, generally, yes, they are associated with a mosque. They're partnered with or in collaboration with a mosque.
So when you talk about a mosque, another phrase that many times comes up, and you mentioned that a moment ago, is an Islamic center. Is there a difference between a mosque and an Islamic center? And I ask that because in the town in which I live, Altoona, Pennsylvania, there is not a mosque per se, but there is a rather large Islamic center. Are they one and the same, or are they different in their purpose for existence?
Okay, that's a good question. So an Islamic center and a mosque are the same, and you'll also hear the term masjid, M-A-S-J-I-D. So sometimes the name of the place will be the, you know, Masjid Abu Bakr or something like that. That is also a mosque. So Islamic center, mosque, masjid, all represent the same thing. If you have a name of an organization that is an Islamic society, then I have not found an example where that is not. There are about 300 of them in the United States. Those are usually involve several organizations, a couple mosques, a school. So it's just it's the term used for a little bit the next level of organizational coverage. So you might have a couple mosques, a school, and then maybe something else under the title of Islamic society. But an Islamic center and a mosque, those are the same.
Okay, let me go back here, John. I used to chair the education committee here in Pennsylvania in the General Assembly, so I've spent a lot of time on education. I have my own ideas on this, but I want to ask you, these Islamic schools, again, which are teaching jihad, and you'll get more into detail in the next segment, are they operating under the auspices of the various state departments of education? Are they, in fact, granting diplomas recognized by the various state departments of education? And if so, how are they operating in this regard under the radar, so to speak?
Now, hold on there, Sam. Now, you're asking a logical question, and that's
I know that, John. And you're a logical guy. Give me a logical answer.
Well, so obviously, if somebody is teaching this, a state board of education should not be allowing them to operate and should not be allowing them to give diplomas. Yes, so far as I am aware, and in my experience of looking at these schools, they are giving diplomas which are recognized by the state in which they're in. They do have a working relationship in the state they're in. And the answer, if I could maybe get ahead of the curve here and say the answer to a probable next question, which is how could they do that? I mean, I think that's the question of the year. How is it that any of these other things we're seeing could be happening? But they are happening.
Ladies and gentlemen, our special guest today on Stand in the Gap today is John Guandalo. He's the founder and president of Understanding the Threat. It's really the only organization in the nation which provides a detailed assessment of the Islamic enemy threat in your local area, trains and works with law enforcement. It's one that you need to be aware of. Now, when we come back after this break, we're going to talk about ISIS instruction in the classroom. Now, not the reality. We've established the reality. We're going to talk about the content and why you should know about it and be concerned.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, discussing the pressing issues facing our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Now, let's rejoin our host.
Well, if you're just joining us now here on Stand in the Gap today, I welcome you. I'm Sam Rohrer, and today here with Dr. Gary Dahl and our special guest, John Guandalo, founder and president of Understanding the Threat. If you enjoy the program, and I know so many of you do because we hear from you, but I would encourage you, contact us. Let us know what you think about the program and our guests. And if you do like the program, as I try to encourage you regularly, share it with a friend. Truth does no good bottled up in a closet. If you're being helped by this program and what we are saying, and we trust that you are, tell a friend so they can also listen and be both informed and encouraged. If you're a Facebook user, put it on Facebook. Or if Twitter, Twitter it out. Do whatever you can to extend the impact of this program. It's very, very important. And again, if you like the program today, a lot of information on it, go to our website at standinthegapradio.com and you can pick up the archives there, listen to it. And if you have not ordered it, I would encourage you to order for a gift of any amount. We'll send you a very, very nice 26-page booklet on what every Christian must know about Islam. We're talking about that subject today. A lot of people have gotten a hold of that. But for a gift of any amount, you can order that on our website and we will get that to you. All right, our theme today, as I've said from the beginning, is this. It's an Islamist wake-up from ISIS dogma molding American students to Islamists in our seaports. Now, we're going to end up in the seaports here in the last segment. But we're talking now about ISIS instruction in Islamic classrooms. John Guandalo has just told us there's about 1,000 schools. We're not quite sure how many students, but that represents, obviously, more than one student. So you're talking thousands of people being trained. Now we're going to talk about the content. What are they actually learning? The reality is that ISIS dogma, we know on this program from John and from other guests, includes teaching on jihad, revolution, subduing the enemies of Islam. It's the substance for the very hatred of Israel, for the United States and the entire West. And to know that it's being inculcated into the minds of young American children really should shock all Americans from their slumber, and it ought to catapult all in positions of government to take action against countering this philosophy that is creating war around the world and undermine the very pillars of our society. Now, John, I want to go back to you here. Now, you travel the country, you give lectures, you give training. The lead entity, the lead organization from a law enforcement perspective, and I've seen you do some of that. And so you're out there across the spectrum. But in a recent newsletter, you put out to the fact that you had actually gotten a hold of materials that are actually school books being used to teach ISIS thought. Tell us what you found and give us some real life examples of ISIS dogma that is currently being taught to American citizen students in Islamic schools across the country. This is shocking.
Well, first of all, let's just quickly talk about ISIS, the Islamic State, or Al-Qaeda, and what they seek to do. They say very clearly that they seek to establish an Islamic state under Sharia, Islamic law, and that the means to do that is jihad, which is, you know, physically, fighting, confronting these things. It's warfare against non-Muslims, as they describe it. And that's their primary goal. That is exactly what they're doing. And they explain that the things that they do are commands from Allah. Now, what we hear from our leaders and from mainstream media, if I can use that term, is that these are just radicals who are teaching a perverted, as our outgoing national security advisor to the president said, a perverted version of religion. So let's see, because the odd thing is what they say is actually what they're teaching here in the United States in Islamic schools. So I have in front of me a book called What Islam Is All About. It's the most widely used book for seventh graders in U.S. Islamic schools. And as a matter of fact, not long ago, several months ago, I found many copies of it in a prayer room, in a Muslim prayer room on a U.S. military base. So they're not only using it for children, it's a great... And I tell people, if you want to learn Islam, you know, buy a used copy of this book on Amazon, because it's very clear. Now, the language isn't as harsh as it is for adults, but it's actually just as clear. So let me, let me give you a few examples. So on page 2, so we're clear, the first sentence of the book, Islam is the name of a way of life followed by nearly a billion people around the world. Skip down a paragraph. Islam is not a religion, however, but a complete way of life, which is exactly what ISIS says. ISIS says Islam is a complete way of life encompassing military, religious, social, all of it governed by Sharia. So that's what they're teaching the children. Now, this book teaches exactly what ISIS teaches when it comes to the duties of Muslims. So this is lesson 36, the three duties of Islam or of Muslims. Number one, dawah, D-A-W-A-H, which is the call to Islam. It's a requirement for Muslims to call others to Islam, and it's a prerequisite before you wage jihad. You must call people to Islam, the dawah. So that's one duty. The second duty is jihad. And here's how it defines jihad. The word jihad is most often associated with the act of physically confronting evil and wrongdoing. Evil and wrongdoing as defined by Sharia. So in Sharia, it is evil to be a non-Muslim.
So in the Quran 98:6 calls non-Muslims the worst of all creatures. So it is a command for Muslims through jihad for non-Muslims, if they're Christians or Jews, to either convert to Islam, submit to Islam and Islamic law, and pay the non-Muslim poll tax or be killed. And what's interesting is on this same page where they have it, it was this picture was in the article you referenced. There's a picture of a tank, just in case the little children are confused. And about two paragraphs below the picture of the tank, it says this: if anyone dies in jihad, they automatically go to paradise. A shaheed or martyr is described this way by Allah. Don't think that those who were killed in Allah's cause are dead. No, they are alive, finding their bounty in the presence of the Lord. If anyone dies in jihad, they automatically go to paradise. That's exactly what ISIS teaches. ISIS teaches the only way to get to heaven, get to paradise, is by dying in jihad. And that's exactly what the seventh grade textbook found all over the country. And by the way, this funny thing about the textbook I'm quoting from, it actually has a stamp from the Correctional Institute in El Reno, Oklahoma. So it was actually used at one point for inmates, so they could learn about this too. So the three duties in Islam are dawah, the call to Islam, jihad, and encouraging good and forbidding evil, and again, good and evil as defined by Sharia. That's it. Now, if we go a little farther to kind of at least finish the first part, we go back to the basic Islamic government. And much like what ISIS teaches, it says this: the basis of the legal and political system is the Sharia of Allah. That's a quote right out of this book. Under the chapter, what is an Islamic state? And then as you turn the page, it says the duty of Muslim citizens is to be loyal to the Islamic state. And under the basic government, they've got, oddly enough, three branches: the judicial branch, which is the Qadi system, the representative branches, which is the Majlis al-Shura, and the caliph, which is the leader of the Islamic state. And it actually says his term is a term of life or a set period. So the point is, this is what they're teaching American citizens who are Muslims in the most widely used textbook for seventh graders, which that's, you know, you're talking like 13 years old, 12, 13 years old.
Let me just jump in here quickly, John, because we are almost out of time in this particular segment. But this particular book we're talking about, What is Islam All About, it is a textbook used across this nation. Now, it teaches Sharia law. How in the world can they get away with doing that in the United States of America? Is the government coming down upon them? Is there any resistance from the federal or the state government to keep that from being taught? Because Sharia law and constitutional law that we have here in the United States are not compatible at all. So is there any resistance from the government in stopping this?
Well, interesting that you're bringing that up. No, in most cases, the government at the local, state, and federal level is defending these kinds of things. And the great example I could give you is San Diego Unified School District, which is working directly with Hamas, doing business as the Council on American Islamic Relations. They're in a lawsuit with parents about bringing in a Hamas organization into the school system and essentially indoctrinating the children. And the school board is siding with Hamas. They were ordered and agreed, and the school board did, to stop working with Hamas or CARE because they think they're okay. They said, they told the court, we have stopped working with them. And then the attorneys found out they're still working with them. So wow. It's at the local level. It's corrupt. And quite frankly, people with an evil bent who are working with the jihadis against the citizens.
Ladies and gentlemen, what you're hearing happens, unfortunately, to be the reality. You've heard a lot about what's going on in our public schools. Well, here's what's going on in Islamic schools, and it's actually finding its way across the board. This is very, very critical. Now, when we come back, we're going to jump to what Islamists are doing, threatening, yes, access to our seaports. We're going to get an update from John Guandalo on this most important thing. Stay with me, right back.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. Hello, I'm your host, Sam Rohr. Can I talk with you for just a moment? We love to hear from our listeners, to hear your suggestions and which themes and guests you like the most. Let me share two recent listener comments. A handwritten note from Judy, a $25 a month partner, said this, quote, "Thanks so very much for giving us news that we just can't find anywhere else on radio or TV," end quote. And Bill said this, quote, "Every day at lunchtime, our entire furniture factory shuts down to eat. The highlight of the day for 25 of us is Stand in the Gap Today. Your comments are true and thought-provoking. It challenges us to think clearly about all the nonsense around us. We love the biblical and constitutional perspective. There's just no one else like you," end quote. Now, if Judy and Bill's comments connect with you, would you join with us as they have for just a few dollars a month? It would make all of the difference of us staying on your station. Just go to standinthegapradio.com and set up a monthly gift. And while you're there, sign up for our emails, too.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, we've spoken mostly today about how Islamic and Al-Qaeda terrorism of all types, that dogma behind it, is being taught within thousands of Islamic schools across America. And like termites, they're in there inculcating into the minds of our children, their children, and our children, really, the very essence of what makes ISIS, ISIS, and Al-Qaeda, Al-Qaeda. Now, we've identified the reality of these actions. We've talked just a bit about the content, and it's very real. Yet, you know, there are other examples of infiltration as well and potential terrorism occurring by stealth in ways that could threaten our very seats of political power and vast areas of the United States population in very military-type ways. And such is the infiltrating of our U.S. seaports. Those are the gateways to our nation, where things come in and things go out. To give us an update on what we've already covered some weeks ago regarding the stealth takeover of the port of Wilmington by companies and individuals whose loyalties are not to the United States, nor to our freedom, nor to our Constitution. And to give us an update on that is John Guandalo, who again had this as a matter of content on his newsletter from Understanding the Threat, which you can see by going to understandingthethreat.com just 2 weeks ago. So, John, why don't you come back in right now? That company's name was Gulftainer. We talked about it here. They tried to gain control over U.S. seaports under the George Bush II era, and it was only narrowly averted then. But now they're back, and they're picking off ports one at a time. But you have some new information relative to who's involved and why it just really ought to be a concern. Can you give us a quick update on where things sit with the Port of Wilmington and who's involved?
Yeah, so you've got the Oversight Committee for the state has unanimously approved turning over operations of the Port of Wilmington in Delaware to Gulftainer, the parent company. And Gulftainer, so we're very clear, is primarily owned by two people. One is an emir from the UAE, and the other is the Jafar brothers. And who are the Jafar brothers? Well, the Jafar brothers are partnered together in a number of endeavors, but Dr. Jafar is the guy who created, ran, oversaw, and implemented the weapons of mass destruction program for Saddam Hussein in Iraq. He is the guy that pushed their nuclear program, who grew their nuclear program, that worked with the uranium program to get weapons-grade uranium. That's who that guy is. And what makes it worse, if you can imagine it's worse, is that that company, Gulf-Tainer, is partnered with a Russian company that is a state-owned Russian company that is a weapons manufacturer. And one of the things that's their key item that they produce is a missile launch system disguised as a container that you put on ships and trains. I mean, you cannot make this stuff up. And to kind of put the cherry on top, if you will, the reason this got through the U.S. government, and specifically the Treasury, who approves, CFIUS is a group inside Treasury that literally looks at these kinds of transactions and makes sure that they never, ever get approved. Well, the guy who was the representative for CFIUS at the State Department or at the Treasury Department is actually a guy who was the two-time president of the Muslim Youth of North America, which is a Muslim Brotherhood organization and a subsidiary of the Islamic Society of North America, a Muslim Brotherhood organization which funds the terrorist group Hamas. So in every aspect you look at this thing, it is a disaster. It is a real danger to our national security. And that's what we're talking about here.
And they're not just in Delaware, is that correct? I mean, from what we understand, they're also down at Port Canaveral in Florida. And, I mean, so it's very serious. And are they not also out on the West Coast, John?
That's correct. So they are, as we speak, running the operations at Port Canaveral in Florida, which is not only sits right across from NASA, but people familiar with that area know that right in that area, they sit across from a submarine base. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, you talk about a military strategic place, and they're looking at three new ports to acquire. So that's where we are right now in this war.
Yeah, you know, this is pretty serious. And, of course, you've already talked about the Russian connection. But as we understand, Dr. Jafar was on the Pentagon's capture-kill list. So my question is, and I know this is kind of silly, but how is something like this able to continue under the eyes of our American government when we know so much about it?
Well, I would ask a question back, and I apologize. I am not being facetious, but how can a candidate for president actually work with the Russian government, take bribes from foreign hostile countries through the Clinton Foundation, and the FBI directors say there's no criminal evidence here, and then lie about it, and then misuse classified information and literally provide it to foreign hostile intelligence organizations. And I'm talking about Mrs. Clinton.
Yeah, I think, John, I think you're asking a rhetorical question is good because it's in the same capacity what Gary's asking, what I said earlier.
Exactly.
How in our schools can diplomas be granted to institutions that are, in fact, teaching things that are direct undercuts and they're anti-constitution, but they're the kind of things that we fight wars over, and we're allowing it to happen right here. Ladies and gentlemen, I started the program off today by talking about Day of Prayer, National Day of Prayer. And I said, there's a lot of things to pray about. This is where these things come back. There are a lot of things to pray about. And there are people who are in positions of authority who are either blind or willingly blind. Now, John, we only have about 30 seconds left here at this point. I want you to give your website. I know that you've started to do some things on TV a little bit as well. Just give about a 30-second update on what people could know or should know or to be further involved with understanding the threat.
Well, I certainly encourage people to go to understandingthethreat.com, sign up for the newsletter. You get a couple articles a week. Please follow us on Twitter at @UTT_USA or at John Guandolo. Facebook, big thing is subscribe to our YouTube channel, Understanding the Threat. But if you can do one thing, the most important program we do is Train the Trainer, where we train people to go out and teach and defend this information. We need good people to do the program.
We need people to sponsor young people. We're starting to work with people 18 to 25 and train them, and that we need the help. So please donate on our site. Consider giving a monthly donation. And please continue to support Stand in the Gap, because they are speaking truth like very few are around the country. And I'm really grateful for you all as well.
Thank you, John. Gary, very close here, only 15 seconds, but give us a closing prayer if you can, please.
Father, I just pray that you'll continue to give John wisdom as he leads this to try to teach us across this nation the real threat. Protect him and use him for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being with us today. On behalf of Sam Rohr and Dr. Gary Dahl and our special guest, John Guandal of UnderstandingTheThreat.com, we ask you to take what you've heard, go back and listen to it again at StandInTheGapRadio.com. Give it to your friends, let them know, and stand in the gap for truth where you are. We'll see you back tomorrow.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today. Stand in the Gap Today is another quality ministry of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues affecting the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. We take seriously the command to be salt and light, and the mission to declare truth in the public square. Stand in the Gap Radio is supported through the prayers and tax-deductible financial gifts from listeners like you. Would you please consider a donation to help us increase our outreach of biblical truth? To learn more about us and make your donation, please visit StandInTheGapRadio.com. You may also give from our smartphone app. Download the Stand in the Gap app. Search for it in your web store under the heading Stand in the Gap. Thanks for listening, and be sure to tune in every weekday at the same time for Stand in the Gap Today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.